This time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Mrs. Foraker will be back there to take you to Children's Church this morning. If you open your Bibles to the book of Acts again, and the message will be based upon Acts 2:42 again this morning. I'm thinking about continuing steadfastly in prayer. Last Sunday morning, as we were gathered together for our anniversary Sunday, and we talked about the need to build a culture of fellowship, that we would have true Christian fellowship, which involves a sharing of the common life that we have in Christ, our common salvation, and having those conversations where we talk about the things of God and what God is doing in our life, and having some real spiritual conversations, not just conversations like the world can have. There is a place for that in our lives as we talk about the common, ordinary things of life. But as Christians, our conversations should go even deeper and go beyond that to talk about the things that we have in common in Christ. And so we need to work on that. We need to continue to build that fellowship that we have together in Christ. But we also want to build what we call a culture of prayer, of uniting our hearts together in prayer, not just having those spiritual conversations, but also praying together. Gathering for prayer is essential to the spiritual well-being of the church. It's essential to the effectiveness of the church's ministry. Charles Spurgeon said, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." We need the power of God on our ministry and on our lives, and it comes in answer to prayer. And yet, often prayer meetings are the poorest attended services of the church. And I understand a lot of times, you know, on Wednesday nights it can be difficult. You work and you get off late, and it's not always possible for that reason to be able to get to church on Wednesday nights. We understand that. In some cases, you know, as you get older, it's hard to drive at night. As it gets dark, it's hard to see, and you feel like, you know, it's unsafe for me to get out at night. I'm not only a hazard to myself, but to other people. And, you know, that's a reality of getting older, and understand that. And, you know, sometimes you're sick and can't be here. And, of course, there are ministry things that are going on and as well. We're having prayer meeting in here, and there's some things going on in the other building ministry-wise, and that takes people out of the prayer meeting. So there are reasons why we might miss the prayer meeting. My encouragement to you would be that you would never just not come. That, you know, if you have a legitimate reason not to be here, that's understandable. But don't just say, you know, it's just Wednesday night, it's prayer meeting, I don't need to be there. But, you know, there are other opportunities to pray with the church. It's not just Wednesday nights as we gather together. We have a group of ladies that meet on Friday mornings. I think at 9:30 or 10 o'clock on Friday mornings, they meet together to pray. And there's a regular group of ladies that come, but that prayer time is not just for them. It's for any of the ladies in the church that are available. Again, I understand scheduling may be an issue, but if you can come on Friday mornings and pray together with the ladies, that's a good opportunity. If you can't be here on Wednesday night, maybe, ladies, you can be here on Friday morning. We've started a men's prayer time. We only meet once a month. But we're meeting together on a Saturday morning once a month to pray together as men. And we've had some good attendance, and we're thankful for that. More of you maybe could come to that. I know 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning is tough, but it's just once a month, and it's an opportunity to unite our hearts together in prayer. The other thing that I would suggest along these lines, just thinking very practically this morning, I know that some of you on Wednesday nights, you're here for prayer meeting, and we try to get done a little before 8 with the message and try to get done with that part of the service by about 10 to 8. But I know some of you got to get up early on Thursday morning and get to work, and it's hard for you to stay longer. You need to get home and get rested and understand that. But some of you are here early before the service. You could gather for prayer before. If you can't stay afterwards to pray, because we do have a prayer time after the preaching time on Wednesday nights, I would encourage you, and we can organize this, but there's the overflow room down here. There's the children's church room, choir room, whatever you want to call it, that's out there. And You know, there could be a gathering for prayer for those that are here early and you're waiting for the service to begin. Gather with one another and spend some time in prayer before the service. You know, because you can't stay afterwards, but you could pray before. There's opportunities to pray. You know, it's important that we all pray individually, that we have a prayer life as individuals, but it is also important that we unite with God's people in prayer. God wants his church to be a praying church. The early church continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. There is this pattern of the early church for gathering together, for united prayer, for gathering together in prayer. The early church was a praying church. You know, as they were gathered, it tells us in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. But where was the church when the Holy Spirit came? They were gathered together in that upper room. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2 tells us, they were with one accord in one place, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire that sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But they were gathered together, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, as we read chapter 1 this morning, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What were they doing while they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit? They were praying together. Verse 15 tells us there was about 120 of them gathered in that upper room as they were praying together. We know the church was larger than that. We know the resurrected Christ at one time appeared to 500 men all together. Sometimes we think, you know, the early church was small in its beginnings, and it was, but it was more than 120. But there was just 120 that were gathered in that upper room when the Holy Spirit came, and as they're waiting for the Spirit of God, but they were praying together. When they're looking for a replacement for Judas, and they acknowledge the fact that this has all been prophesied, Judas' betrayal of Christ, they understood now things they didn't understand before when Christ was living on earth, but God opened their eyes to understand some of the Old Testament prophecies, and they understood now that this act of Judas had been prophesied in the Old Testament, and someone had to take his place. And so they chose two out of all those that had gone with them from the time that Jesus was baptized of John until he was taken back up into heaven. And out of all those that had been a part of that throughout, they chose two, Matthias and Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice. But as they're choosing, you notice that it says that they, verse 24, they what? Chapter 1 and verse 24, they prayed. And again, they're together. They are gathered together, and they've got to make a decision. Lord, somebody's got to take Judas's place. And we don't know who it's going to be. Lord, we've chosen, out of all these, we've chosen these two men that we believe one of these is the one you want, but we don't know which one. And so, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show us which of these two you have chosen that he can take Judas's place. But they gathered together. They prayed together. They didn't say, you know what, we need to replace Judas. And so we've chosen Barsabbas and we've chosen Matthias. Now, y'all go home and you pray about this for a week and then we'll come back together and we'll make a decision. No, they were there. They said, we've chosen these two men. Now, let's pray together and ask God to lead us as we decide which of these two men it's going to be. And in that case, they cast lots. That was the way that it worked at that point. Today, we don't flip a coin or something like that. But it was the casting of lots and trusting God to lead in the lots as they fell. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But they prayed together. In chapter 4, they're threatened with persecution. They're told not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer, the apostles. And so verse 23 tells us that they were let go, and they went, chapter 4 and verse 23 of Acts, they went to their own company. They went back to the church. No doubt the church was gathered together praying for them, even as they are being interrogated by the leaders, the rulers of the day, and they're let go, and they go back to the church, and they tell the church, here's what happened. And so then when they heard that, verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they began to pray together. And so they're threatened with persecution. They're threatened not to preach any longer in the name of Jesus. And so they gather together and they pray and they ask God for boldness. They didn't ask God to remove the persecution. They just asked God to give them boldness to continue to witness. And when they had prayed, verse 31 tells us, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer as they prayed together for boldness. The Spirit of God filled them and gave them that boldness that they had been praying for. Not only did they pray together, but they got answers to prayer as they prayed together. In Acts chapter 12, they're gathered together in the home of John Mark, and there can't prove this, but I think that upper room where Acts chapter 1 starts, where they're gathered together, I think it's in the home of John Mark as well. That seemed to be one of the primary meeting places for the early church. There's, at this point, by Acts chapter 12, there's thousands of believers. The church is large. It's not all meeting all together at one time. And so this is a segment of the church, but it's a portion of the church that has come together to pray for the release of Peter. Peter's in prison, and they're praying that God would release him. And you, if you're familiar with the story, you know that Peter's sound asleep. It's the night before he is to be executed, and he's sound asleep. And so God sends an angel and has to wake him up and releases the shackles and opens the prison doors, and Peter walks out, and all this time he thinks he's having a dream. He gets outside the prison, out into the city of Jerusalem, and he realizes this is no dream, this is real. And he knows the church is praying for him. He knows exactly where they are and exactly what they're doing. And so he goes to the home of John Mark and knocks on the door of the gate, and the servant girl answers, and, you know, who is it, Peter? And so she's so excited that she runs back to tell that group that's been praying for Peter's release, hey, Peter's outside. He's been released. And they said, no, it's impossible. Can't happen. No, it's Peter. No, it can't be. But anyway, finally they let him in and realized, yes, it is indeed Peter. God answered our prayer, even though we weren't expecting really for God to answer it. Nonetheless, he did. Isn't it wonderful that sometimes God just does things even though when we ask him, even though we're maybe not even really expecting. Now, he tells us to pray in faith, believing, and he will answer that prayer. But sometimes God knows our heart and the weakness of our faith, and he answers anyway. But he answered because they were praying together. Because here's a group of church people that just said, you know, we need to pray for Peter. Let's get together and let's pray. And they did, and God answered their prayer as they prayed together. You know, I think I mentioned in our Wednesday night studies, we're doing the life of Paul and Paul's missionary journeys and talking about prayer and missions. But a man by the name of James Frazier was a pioneer missionary to the Lisu people in China back in the late 1800s. And the Lisu were demon worshippers, so he's going into new territory. Not only that, but it's a territory that is very strongly demonic. So much so that you can almost feel it. Matter of fact, at one point, he spent about a week in a state of deep depression. He couldn't really even function, and he couldn't understand what was going on. Finally, it dawned on him, this is demonic oppression, because he's bringing the gospel to these people that are demon worshipers, and the demons are oppressing him. They're not possessing him, but they are oppressing his spirit. And so it, through prayer, the Lord delivers him from that depression of spirits, and he goes on, has a fruitful ministry among the Lisu. But he realizes the challenge of this ministry, that he needs prayer support. He writes his mother back home, and he says, you know, please pray for me and gather some other believers that you have confidence in, and would you partner with them? Would you all just commit yourselves together to pray for me and my ministry? And they did. And God blessed and worked in answer to prayer. But it was the uniting of the hearts of those people together, praying for him, that made a difference in his ministry. You know, as the early church is sending out missionaries in chapter 13, as the first missionary journey of Paul, as Paul and Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen, and they're gathered in Antioch at the church there. These are the teachers, the leaders of the church, and they're ministering to the Lord. They're fasting. They're praying together. It's the idea of that word ministered. So they're gathered together. In this case, they're fasting and praying. And as they are, the Holy Spirit says, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. They're praying together. And as they're praying together, and they're not necessarily praying that God would raise up somebody out of their midst. Maybe they were. I think they were probably praying for world missions, praying that God would raise up laborers, but maybe they're not necessarily asking for somebody out of their midst, but nonetheless, that's what the Holy Spirit does. But I think it's an answer to their prayers. They're praying together. And then when they had fasted and prayed, verse 3 tells us, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. They prayed for God to call missionaries, and then when God called some, even out of their midst, they prayed for them as they go out. And so, you know, the early church is devoted to prayer. They are praying together. They continue steadfastly in prayer. And we noted last Sunday morning that that word steadfastly means to be earnest about something, to be constantly involved in, to pay close attention to. This was something they were committed to. The early church was committed to gathering together to pray because they believed in the power of united prayer. Prayer was a vital part of the early church's life. And in answer to prayer, they received direction, they received power, they received blessing. One writer said, if we want to see in our churches what they saw in theirs, we should pray with our churches like they prayed with theirs. And maybe one of the reasons that we don't see God doing more in our churches is because we don't gather together more frequently and more earnestly for prayer. And so we have this pattern of the early church praying, but then we have the precept of united prayer, of gathering together. The church is commanded to pray. In 1 Timothy, as Paul is writing to Timothy, Timothy is at Ephesus. He is Paul's representative there. Paul is an apostle, is given the authority to organize the church as he's doing pioneer missionary work and going into new territory and establishing churches. And he, along with the other apostles, has a responsibility by God to organize those churches and establish them. And so he sent Timothy to Ephesus. There's some problems there that need to be dealt with. Paul can't go, so he sends Timothy. And Timothy is to deal with false teachers that are there. But Paul says, I'm writing this letter, Timothy, to you as you're there at Ephesus and you're setting things in order, and I'm hoping that I'm going to be able to come and help you personally. But he said, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy, I'm writing this to you so you'll know how to conduct the ministry of the church. That's what 1 Timothy is about. It's an instruction manual for church ministry. And in chapter 2, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he's giving him instruction, and in chapter 2, instruction for the public worship of the church. As the church comes together and has this public worship services, as they would meet on Sunday and have church, as we call it, Paul says, first of all, Timothy, you need to pray. This is the first thing. When he uses the word first in order, first in priority, Timothy, above all things, as the church gathers together, make sure you pray. And he says, pray supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving, and pray for all men. And it is a command. The command is to pray. And understand that when we pray in a worship service, we have one person lead in prayer, but we all are to pray along with that one who's leading, or at least to be engaged in our mind and our heart, following along with the one who's leading in prayer, and agreeing in our heart, if we can, to what is being said in prayer. And by the way, when you are called on to lead in prayer, when we're gathered together as a church and you're called on to lead in prayer, think in terms of this. I am representing the church. We are all going before the throne of God. I have been called on to lead, but I'm bringing the church's desires and requests to God. I'm bringing the church's thanks to God. I am praying on behalf of the church. As I lead in prayer, I'm leading us to the throne of God. I'm bringing our desires and our petitions to God in prayer. So you think as you pray, in leading in prayer for the church, think in those terms. Okay, I'm leading the church in prayer. Lord, these are our requests. This is what we as a church are asking of you, or this is what we as a church are thanking you for. This is what we as a church want to see you do. It is us praying together, though one is leading. By that way, Paul is very clear, and Paul has the authority of Christ, as he says in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God's will is that when the church is gathered for the public worship service of the church, that the men are to be the ones who lead in prayer. I didn't write that. I didn't say that. God did. Now, the word men there is specific men as opposed to women. So when the church is meeting for its public worship services, the men are to provide the leadership in that. That's God's plan. But prayer is to be a key part of the worship service. Our prayer should include praise. It should include supplications, that is, praying for our needs, for things that we as a church need from God, want to see God do. Again, just thinking back to what we've already said about the early church praying, they sought wisdom. They prayed, Lord, we as a church have to appoint somebody to take Judas's place. Lord, we need wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit. They prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. They prayed for boldness. Lord, we've been threatened with persecution. We need boldness. So we pray, and the prayers, the supplications that we make, the things that we ask God for are as varied as the needs of our church. They also interceded for others. The word intercession is prayer for others, you know, not just for our needs as a church, but we know others, Lord, who are needy, and we pray for them, praying for our missionaries, praying for unsaved people that we know, or sick people that we know, or people who are facing trials. And it should include thanksgiving for God's general blessings on the church and its members, as well as specific answers to prayer that we pray. The prayers are to be made for all men, not just for the church, but for all men, and especially, he says, for those who are in authority over us. But the prayers are as varied as the needs of the church and as broad as all the people that we would know. I mean, we can bring all of those things, even as we come together as a church and we pray to God together as a church, the prayer requests that we make and the thanksgiving that we give and the worship that we offer, it's as broad as life itself. Everything, we bring everything to God. Everything that is on our heart, everything that is needed. And then there's the power of united prayer. We see that pattern. The early church prayed together. And we're commanded as a church to pray. But we also know that God works in answer to prayer. God has committed himself to act in answer to prayer. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That when we pray, when our hearts are right with God, the righteous man is, first of all, somebody who's saved. God doesn't promise ever to hear the prayer of an unsaved person. He may. God can choose to answer the prayer of an unsaved person. Sometimes he has done that as a means of drawing them to himself to be saved. But he never promises to answer any prayer of somebody who's unsaved other than the prayer for salvation. So a righteous man, first of all, is someone who is saved, but secondly, somebody who is walking in fellowship with God. Because when God answers prayer, if we pray and God answers that prayer, it really is like a stamp of approval. If we are living in disobedience to God and God were to answer our prayer, it would be as if he says, you know what, you can be disobedient to me and it really doesn't matter. Now again, God can do whatever he chooses. God can answer the prayer of a believer who's out of fellowship with him, again, in order to draw him back into a right relationship with himself. He might do that. But generally speaking, he's not answering the prayer of an unbeliever or even a believer who is walking, living in disobedience to him. And by the way, that shouldn't discourage us. What it should do is challenge us, hey, if I'm not right with God, get right with God. I mean, that's as simple as that. God, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will just honestly come to God and say, God, I have been wrong. Please forgive me. I want to do right. Help me to do right and to live in obedience to you. And God promises to forgive. We're going to talk about that in the message tonight. And we'd encourage you to be here as we talk about forgiveness tonight. But understand that when you honestly confess your sin and your desire is to turn from that sin, God promises to forgive. And you got to take him at his word because he is true to his word. But God answers the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. It has power with God. And we need to have that prayer closet. We need to have that time for personal prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 6, when you pray, enter into your closet and shut your door and pray to your Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We need to pray privately. And by the way, we will pray best in public when we are faithful in private prayer. Because really, when we are praying publicly, it really is just an extension of our own personal prayer life. It is hard when you pray publicly. Let's be honest, okay? Because it's hard to focus, to put everybody else aside and just focus on the Lord. Because even though, you know, we're praying collectively, we're praying together, and we're talking about leading in prayer in the church, and I'm bringing the church before the throne of God, but I'm still talking to God. And my prayer, even when I'm leading the church in prayer, it needs to be genuine. You know, God is not to be trifled with. He is a forbearing and forgiving God. He understands our human frailty. We are sometimes hypocritical when we pray. We don't mean to be, we don't want to be, but we are. We're thinking more about the people who are listening to our prayer than we are God. But we need to get beyond that. But one of the ways to get beyond that in public prayer is if you're praying privately, if you really are spending time talking to God privately, then when you come to lead in prayer, it will be easier to be genuine in that because it's just an extension of what you've been doing on your own. But we gather together, we pray, and God answers prayer. And as we unite our hearts together in prayer, God promises to answer prayer. He said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I want to note something here. I want you to go back, if you're not there in your Bibles, go back to Acts chapter 1. And I want you to notice in verse 14, I want to point out a word to you in Acts 1:14. It says there, and these all continued with, what's the next two words? One accord. And here's the thing that we need to understand about praying together. We're talking about the church gathering together to pray, praying together. But it's not just that we're all in the same room and we're all praying. It's that we're in agreement with what we're praying about. That's the idea of one accord. Our hearts are united. In other words, what we are praying about, we all agree. And Jesus said, if we agree on earth as touching anything that we ask. So it's not just that, you know, you're asking for this and you're asking for that and you're asking for that. We're all together and we're all taking our turn praying and we're asking for all these different things. But the prayer that God promises to answer as we come together is the prayer that has gripped our hearts collectively. What is it that we together want to see God do or need God to do? Or what is it together that we just want to thank God because He has done? And our hearts are just full of this desire, this request, or this praise and thanksgiving, and we just bring it to God. Do you know people that need to be saved? And do you pray for them by name? When's the last time you asked the church, hey, I'm praying for so-and-so. Would you agree with me in prayer? That person needs to be saved. Will you pray with me for their salvation? Do you know somebody who's a believer who's not living in obedience to Christ? Do you pray for them? Why not say, and it may not be the whole church, because, you know, when they were praying for Peter, it wasn't there's thousands in the church at that point. It wasn't the whole church that was praying together, but it was a segment of the church that had gotten together to pray for Peter. And so it may not always be everybody in the church. But there's somebody you know who's not living in obedience to Christ. Gather some church members together and say, hey, would you pray with me about this? Let's gather together. Let's meet on such and such a day. It doesn't have to be in the organized times that we meet for prayer. Those are good times, and you can be a part of that. But you can have your own little prayer meeting. You know, if you have others over, other believers over for a meal, why not end the meal with a time of prayer? Hey, here's some things on my heart. What's on your heart? Let's agree together and pray about these things and ask God to work. Sometimes I think we don't see God working because we don't pray together. Because God promised that as we join our hearts together, we're in one accord. We're in agreement about the things we're praying about. That's when God says there's going to be power in that prayer. What do we need as a church? What do we want as a church? Can we agree on this thing? I mean, we are in agreement. We all agree. Yes, absolutely. These are things we want to see God do. We want to see God pour out His Spirit on our ministry so there's power. And people are their lives are changing. Believers are growing. People are getting saved. Backslidden are getting right with God. Lord, we want to see these things. But if we agree together and we pray these things to God, God promises to answer those prayers. And so we come together and we pray, and we pray in harmony together, and God promises to answer. You're all familiar with that message, or many of you, maybe not all of you, but Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as he was preaching, by the way, he preached that sermon a number of times. It didn't, we know of one particular situation, one particular time that it just made a big impact. He preached it many times. And by the way, Jonathan Edwards manuscripted his sermons and read them like this. Okay, so it wasn't his dynamic preaching that was impacting people, okay? Because he's up there reading a manuscript. He's got it in front of his face. He's just reading his manuscript in the church service. And yet people are getting under conviction. They're screaming out. They're hollering. They're scared to death of being dropped into the pit of hell. I mean, the Holy Spirit is working. People are getting under conviction. People are getting saved. People are getting right with God. Why? Because a group of Christians in the area had prayed all night before he preached that message. They were burdened that God's blessing had left their church for good. They wanted to see God pour out His power on their church. And Jonathan Edwards is a guest speaker that day. And as he read that message to those people, the Spirit of God poured out His power on that church, and people got saved and people got right with God. There was a conviction that went on because the church had gathered together all night to pray because they weren't seeing God do in their church what they wanted. And they were concerned about it, and God answered their prayer. And so there's power when we come together and unite our hearts together in agreement in prayer. But do we believe that? Do we believe that, or do we even understand? I hope maybe this morning you hadn't really thought about it this way. It's a new way to think about it. But that's what the Scriptures, that's what we see in the Word of God. The church coming together, agreeing on what they want to see God do or what they need, or on their thanksgiving or praise to God, and then pouring out their heart to God and God listening and responding to the church as it prayed together. By the way, just thinking about this ministry, and I wasn't here, some of you probably were, but my understanding from reading the history of the church is that early on, at the very beginning, they needed a place to meet. They're meeting in homes, and the church is growing, and they need a place to meet publicly. And they keep knocking on different doors, and nothing is opening up. And so what did they do? The history says they gathered together to pray. They began to pray for God to provide a place to meet. And then the space over in the Christiansand Business Center opened up in answer to prayer. God has done it at Faith Baptist Church in the past, and He will do it again as we really agree together, unite our hearts together in prayer on what we want to see God do. Will you be a part of that? That's the question. United prayer was a vital part of the church's ministry, and so the question is, will you commit yourself to being a part of the church praying together? And again, it may not be on Wednesday night. That may not work for you. Understand that. That's fine. But there are other opportunities, and you can gather a group of believers together for just some special times of prayer. When we do it doesn't matter so much as that we do it. Certainly, we need to do it when we come together. And we do it on Wednesday nights, and we do it, the ladies, on Friday mornings, and the men on certain Saturday mornings. But that doesn't have to be the only times we do it. But we need to understand that the church continued steadfastly in prayer, and they saw the power of God on their ministry because they prayed together in agreement, and God answered their prayer because that's what He had promised to do. So let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for these promises in Your Word. Thank You for giving us the church, for bringing us together as a body of believers. Lord, we need each other just as we need You. You have created us to need one another, to be encouraged and strengthened through our fellowship together. Lord, You promised that You would work in answer to our prayers as we pray together. And so, Lord, even lead us. We're to pray in the Spirit. We ask You, Lord, to lead us to the things that we need to pray about. Lord, you have blessings in store for this church, and You'll give them an answer to prayer. And so, Lord, lead us even in the things that we would pray for. Show us those things that You want to do for us. And, Lord, help us to unite our hearts together then in seeking You to do those great and mighty things that You want to do and have promised to do. Lord, may we understand the importance of praying together. May we make a commitment to be involved together in praying for Your blessing and power on our ministry and the various needs that we have. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.